We have three readings this morning. The first reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 25, just the first verse. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Paran. And our second reading is from 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 31 to 33. These are the men David put in charge of the music in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest there. They ministered with music before the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, until Solomon built the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. They performed their duties according to the regulations laid down for them. Here are the men who served together with their sons. From the Kohathites, Heman, the musician, the son of Joel, the son of Samuel. And our third and final reading is from Psalm 88, the whole of Psalm 88. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cried to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend.
So we have been looking at the life of Samuel. A life well lived in difficult times is what we've said about this thing. It's a life of significance. I'm going to be looking at 1 Samuel 25, Psalm 88, and a bit of Jeremiah as well. So, what kind of legacy do you hope to leave? It's a question, isn't it? I mean, on the adverts, when they say, what kind of legacy, there's always a checkbook, isn't there? Have you noticed? What are you going to leave your loved ones when you die? Are you going to pay for your own funeral? Take out this policy, you know, make it easy for people when you die. I don't want to make it easy when I die. I want you all to cry. I want you all to say, oh dear, we'll miss him. I don't want you all going, oh yeah, well he paid for everything. Oh, we had a good bun fight and he paid for that. That was good, yeah. It's the only thing that I want to leave, a bun fight for you lot. Or do I want a life of significance? What kind of legacy do you want to leave? Do you just want everyone to be sad? Or do you want everyone to be glad? He's gone. Yesterday, Jill and I had one of those significant days, really significant. We went to visit a man called Peter Elwood. You probably don't know him, but he was the man after whom my first son was named. My dad thought it was after him, but it wasn't. It was after this man. He's 88 now, and he's still got that sparkle in his eye. And when we went, he lives in the same house, and the front door is the same. He's got the same kitchen that he had 40 years ago when I first saw him. When I went to university in 1973, I met him in 1974. He's still got the same kitchen. And as far as I can tell, the colors of the carpets are still the same. I think they've been changed. But the wooden staircase, exactly the same. His dining room had a desk in the corner. It's still there. The difference is there's a couple of chairs in there. There used to be one settee in there, and now there's a couple of others. The same paneling. You know that old hardboard paneling that you used to put up? Mock wood. All right? Not real panels. When they first moved in, they put this paneling up. It's still there. The old clocks, they used to collect clocks, sort of, you know, really old clocks that only had an hour hand and things like that. They're still there, in the same places. It's magnificent. The pictures of the children have been replaced by pictures of the 18 grandchildren he has now. But they're in the same frames. When I first became a Christian, he and his wife had a huge influence on my life. They welcomed us students into their homes. They fed us fantastic food. They gave us proper coffee in the days when it was rare. They shared their understanding of Scripture with us and took notice of us. When I found Jill, I took her to them for their approval. Not my parents, you know, to Pete and Margaret. What do you think? Very nice. She'll do. I'll tell you, she was, you know, if they'd have said no. After my finals, Jill and I offered to paint their downstairs cloakroom. And it was always our cloakroom. And we talked of those days, of how he and the man who lived opposite, right across the road, a certain John Lennox, enthused us for Christ and for Scripture and for truth based on evidence. Golden years. So many of those students went on to church leadership or service in parachurch organizations. Rob Parsons being one of them. We spoke of his family and the joy they bring. His five children were married, one of them remarried, his 18 grandchildren, and there was delight in his eyes. His son's ex-wife, who now stays with him when she is in the country, his children and grandchildren, and he's just got these glowing, loving thoughts about them. We talked about how his wife died last year and how they had to redecorate our cloakroom with apologies, make it into a downstairs shower room for her. And he spoke of the privilege of cooking for her and cleaning the house and putting in a chair next to his desk, which he called her throne, so he could work and tend to her needs as she deteriorated with dementia. He still works in medical research, but now at 88, he can only manage two or three 3-hour sessions a day. and he loves it. Yesterday, this man raised my aspirations as a servant of Christ. He raised my aspirations as a father and as a grandfather and as a husband. And I was only with him 90 minutes. But I came out of there humbled and inspired and miserable. How could I measure up to that? And his answers just beam out. Well, with Christ's help, you can. Yesterday was another significant day for us. We're at that age where we're celebrating ruby weddings. So we went to a 40th wedding anniversary in South Wales. There were four generations of family and friends from over the years, and we were brought together and celebrated because we were a significant part of their journey. Tim and Anne Abel was the couple, and it was fun building families together, building a church together, worshiping together, doing life together, and we shared the stories of children's work and youth work and chopping down trees and having fits of the giggles in a church service when there was a guest speaker. And Bible studies and weekends at Barnes Close and playing catch with their first child, Dan. And I mean literally playing catch with their firstborn child. He was on one side of the room. I was at the other side of the room. And we were throwing this child to me, boom, to you, boom. Isn't this great? Other people were having, you know, kittens. And now I think of it and I go, did we really do that? But we did. We did life together. We built church together. And I want my legacy to be significant too. Not just a pot of money, but the lasting impression that I was following something greater than me and my dreams. And this is the kind of legacy you find in Scripture. Samuel's legacy. Yes, he did have two books named after him, or one book divided into two. Even though he dies three quarters of the way through the first book, the books are named after him, in honor of him. He did a life of godly service. He was the last of the judges. He anointed the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. And in his parting speech, he says, I was the teacher of the way that is good and right. These are all good things in his life, but that is not his legacy. That was just who he was because of what he knew. And what he knew was God. All of these things happened because God was in his life. These things arose out of his walk with God, not because he was a fantastic person, not because he came from a wonderful family, not because he grew up in the temple, but because he had a walk with God. And these were the overflow of that walk with God. And I want you to remember that. If you want to build a legacy for your children, for your grandchildren, for the church, for the world, it's not about who you can become or what you can do. It's got to come from somewhere. And that somewhere is a walk with God. And this is what the Bible teaches us about a walk with God. It leads to a life of significance. God wanted him to make a difference. Just like God wants you to make a difference. Yeah, you. And you're no Pete Elwood. And you're no Samuel. God knows you're poor starting material. Just like I'm poor starting material. I make mistakes. I fall down and sin. just like you do. But it's not about the starting material. It's about the walk with God. That's the thing that raises you and I up. Because the Bible teaches that your weaknesses can show his strength. Your brokenness can demonstrate his power to mend. And your hopelessness can express his grace in rescuing you. Have you ever had that conversation with God? Why did you save me? I have. I mean, all these other people could have made a far bigger contribution. Why did you come into my life? And you know the answer I got? To show the world I could make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. That's what he can do. And I'm no silk purse yet. I know that. But this is what a walk with God will do for you and for me. He knows these things. Your walk with him can leave a great legacy. Let me give you some examples of Samuel's walk with God and the legacy he left. Firstly, he left a personal legacy. He left a family line, Joel and Abijah. And you're thinking, yeah, I know, and his sons didn't follow in his way. Yeah, great family line that was. Ah, but you don't know about his grandson, do you? He left written records. 1 Chronicles 29:29 says, you know, that we got some records from Samuel. And that was used to write scripture. We've lost the Samuel's records, but we've still got the scriptures. 1 Samuel 25 says, people mourned when he died. Mourning happens when a person feels loss. And all Israel mourned. Everyone was affected by his passing. He walked with God and lived in the real world. And people were sad because something great was with them and was no more. He left this personal legacy, but he also left a family legacy from his walk with God. Even though his sons Joel and Abijah chose not to follow his standards, his grandson did. And many after him were faithful Levites. His grandson was called Heman. He wrote that psalm that we read. He wrote scripture, this guy, as a faithful Levite, one of the sons of Asaph. He wrote it during a difficult period in his life, and it didn't have doubts in it about God's love or care, or even though he was ill a lot. He had this rock-solid belief in a God who loved him and rescued him, despite life being horrible. And you read that psalm, and it's full of difficulties. God's, you know, when you walk with God, you don't walk down an easy path. Andrew, thank you for that picture of the arrow and the squiggly line. It sums up the Christian life perfectly. It's not going to be all smooth going. It's not going to be, you pray, it's answered, we move on. Life is messy. But God is with you in the mess. And just because life is messy does not mean God is not being faithful to you. Or God doesn't love you as much. He does. But with faith and him, you can walk through the mess. He had a family legacy. Joel's son, Heman, did follow after Samuel. At the beginning of the psalm, he calls to the God who rescues me. The God who saves me. Exactly what Samuel said in his parting speech. God rescued you, you know. Walk with him. I've tried to get you to walk with him, and you keep saying, you walk with him for us. Walk with him. God rescues nations when they call on him. God rescues individuals when they call him. And Samuel knew that. And Heman, his grandson, knew that. And Levites down through the ages knew that. God is a rescuing God. He rescues them from themselves and from the oblivion and from hell and from the hell of trying to prove we're good enough with his grace. He left a huge family legacy where Levites were looking forward to the salvation that Christ brought in anticipation. What a legacy to leave. But not only that, Samuel's walk with God left a leadership legacy. He pioneered a kingship under God, unlike any other nation. He refused to allow Saul absolute power. It was a legacy that held kings to account for the next 400 years. With people like Nathan, the prophet, standing up against David over Bathsheba. Elijah holding Ahab to account for syncretism. And many others down through the ages, prophets who stood up and said, "This is not right. Listen to God." When they wanted absolute power. He gave a legacy of interference on behalf of God. He set up a young leaders factory. The sons of the prophets were based at Gibeah and Gilgal and Bethel. Where was he from? Gibeah and Gilgal and Bethel. These were the places he went round when he was in living in Ramah. For 20 years he went round in those circles and he set up young leaders groups. They're called the sons of the prophets. They weren't rich. They were fairly poor. They had to go out and gather wild herbs. They had to look after themselves. They had to work hard. But they were in a little school of prophets. That young leader's factory was still going 200 years later when Elisha was around. His walk with God gave him clarity of vision. And he said, "We need people who are going to set the standards and point to God." What a tremendous leadership legacy he gave. Samuel's walk with God left a lasting legacy. He cited next to Moses by God to Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, "Even if Moses and Samuel were standing here, I still wouldn't hear their prayers." Moses gave the law. What did Samuel do? He changed the nature of the kingdom of Israel. He brought in kings, but he was such a man of influence that God uses him as an example. And he says, even he can't help you. You need to come to repent before God and seek his face yourself. He's written about in Psalm 99 as someone whose prayers were answered by God. Peter and Paul both mention him in their preaching about Jesus in Acts 3 and Acts 13. He's named amongst the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, who conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. And what was promised was a walk with God, a promised land, and an eternal home. These are what God promises. Later in the Bible, we find that these things were made possible by Jesus dying on a cross and rising from the dead. But this is what Samuel did. I'd like to leave a legacy like that, wouldn't you? But it doesn't come from you trying. It comes from you walking with God. That's the big difference. So how did Samuel walk with God? What was his secret? Was he just a really nice person? Well, no. The first thing we find out about God, about Samuel is he listened to God. And he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And what we mean by that is he listened to the inner voice, the little convictions, the leadings of the Spirit, and he acted upon them. When the Spirit says, don't do that. When the Spirit says, apologize for this. When the Spirit says, volunteer. He acted on those things. Samuel was Spirit-filled. And that made a huge difference. He didn't have to constantly go back to God and say, am I saved now? Have I done enough now? He received the Spirit of God. He never let go of his heritage. He was a Nazarite all the days of his life. And he prayed. Peter and Margaret Elwood showed me the way. They were a prayerful couple, a loving couple. And yes, they did have their arguments, but they resolved them in a godly way. Tim and Anne Abel shared their journey with me. And my goal is to do the same, because I have found Christ like they did. And I want to leave a legacy like that. Not just a pot of money, so they can have a bun fight when I die, but a legacy that goes on, like Chivers did for us, providing land and a building so that we could promote Christ in these villages. If you want to leave a legacy, make sure it's not just money. Let people know that your walk with God is your greatest treasure. There's the secret. Let your family know that your walk with God is your greatest treasure. And of course, that can only be true if it really is. Shall we pray together? Lord, we are so thankful that in Christ we can leave a really big legacy. A legacy of love and forgiveness and joy and passion. A legacy that turns lives upside down and loves life. Help us to walk with you in the name of Christ and in the power of your Spirit, that we might receive the reward of faith and cast a crown at your feet in thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray.